So today is second week in this topic of boundaries, and just putting the screen down for one Sunday at the traditional service because I thought it would help communicate. It's a little easier to see some of it. And I was going to start by saying, don't get mad. It's just one Sunday, but you can be mad if you want because those are just good boundaries, right? And I won't take responsibility for your feelings, and we won't put it down next week. Is that all right? Even if it's not all right, we're just doing it. So one other intro before I read the scripture and speak to it. When I was a younger parent, remember this was one of the hallmark passages of our early life, to train up a child the way they would go, and when they were old, they don't depart from it. And I was convinced that if we could do it right, like we would train, equip, pattern some kind of model or beauty of a relationship with God. What I never considered was that I wouldn't do it right. You know what I mean? Like, I never thought that I was crazy, but I didn't know it. And so I was never considered that I was training and helping people sometimes to do the wrong thing for the right reason, and I was building insanity into our family system. And for those of you who don't know that insanity and dysfunction is a hereditary disease, you catch it from your kids. Some of you from your parents, but I want to be respectful to my parents. So, as I mentioned, I was really stiff-necked about this to start, and I'm growing and learning with this. Listen to this passage. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. The cautious keep far from them. Train or start up a child in a certain way, and when they're old, they'll stay there. This is the word of God given to you, the people of God. Let me share a true story with you that sort of happened in some way. You were minding your own business, walking across a bridge, and you were in a hurry with your life, lots to do and things to be a part of, and as you were walking, you glanced and had eye contact with someone. You thought maybe you recognized them for a moment. And before you could distract the glance from your eyes meeting, they threw you an end of a rope, and you grabbed it by instinct, and they hurled their body over the side of the bridge, holding onto the other side of the rope, dangling there, yelled up at you and said, "Whatever you do, don't let go of the rope." And there you were with your life on pause, holding a rope, knowing that if you let go of that rope, you hurt another person. And if you hold that rope, well, your life then is also suspended and taken captive. And what I didn't realize in the model of this particular picture is that I at times have been that person who have thrown a rope to other people and then manipulated them into hanging there with me in the midst of my life at certain periods, and really had no idea of what I was doing. When you train up a person in a certain way, they don't grow apart from that when they get old, is the wisdom of the writer of Proverbs, not only a blessing for those who walk in the way of Christ, but a curse to those who make messes and troubles. Hannah last week unpacked the passage from Galatians 6 where each of us are given a daily thing, a burden, or a daily responsibility to carry, a pack, and that we are responsible for our own life. We're responsible for our attitudes and our beliefs. We're responsible for our behavior and our feelings. And we're not responsible for others' attitudes, beliefs, feelings, and behaviors. Interestingly, in the parable of your own life I gave you, there are many moments where our boundaries are mixed and blurred and overlapped, where we take responsibility for others and then at times can't be responsible to others in a way that when their load gets so heavy, we are called to carry and love and with boundary and responsibility another portion of a person's excess weight. God is all about boundaries. The biblical principle runs through them from the very beginning of creation to the very end of the book of Revelation. God is separate from his own creation. He differentiates himself. He is love, you heard, and in him there is no darkness. You can hear the boundary of it. He reveals himself in nature, but he, as much as himself, is a part of nature, and though it is a reflection of his nature, he is separate and distinct in the way that Michelangelo is not the Pieta, or Monet is not water lilies, but in those pieces of art, you can tell something about the artist. There is a differentiation or a distinct boundary between the one who makes and the created source of his imagination. God, in general, humans in particular, are to have boundaries. I don't know if you're going to need to help me with this, Dave. So God made us with skin, and that separates us from others and differentiates. Sometimes when you use the expression, that person got under my skin, it means that maybe if we had better boundaries, they wouldn't. We use words to let people in and out of our lives. We use geographical distance as a boundary because we're limited by space. We use our time because we have a certain amount of minutes or hours to invest. So borders, frontiers, partitions, fences, and limits are all about our lives. We take responsibility for ourselves. We can be responsible to others. Why is it, I wonder, that so many of us run around feeling overburdened, depressed, anxious, impulsive, guilty, panicked when we're confronted with opportunities sometimes to say no or be different or differentiated? When I first started reading this book for the first time a year ago, I thought, gee, can I really set limits and still be a loving pastor? Can I effectively manage a digital life so that it doesn't control me? What if new boundaries or healthier spaces make you mad at me? Well, I wondered, what if I answer someone who wants my time, love, energy, or money? I only have a certain amount of that to go around, and I need to be more careful about where it's placed and how it's used. So from our very beginning, we were bonded with a parent, attached. We cried, and hopefully, for most of us, people ran to change our diapers, feed us, hold us, and make us feel secure. We set the immediate boundaries of knowing that we could be cared for, loved, in a symbiotic relation between me and mom or me and mom and dad, and that was almost inseparable until a time came when all of you at one point said the word no, which differentiated yourself from your parents. It was a tough step. Whoops, did I do that or did you? There we go. To separation, a hatching, a differentiation, an exploration of a brand new way to live that sometimes parents weren't at peace with or were worried about. We practiced and thought at one moment as little ones we could do anything, jumping on beds or playing in cardboard boxes that rolled into the street. And then comes this remarkable movement back to compromise or reproachment or an understanding, no, I can't do everything. And maybe boundaries and limits that parents set are there for really good reasons and they can be paid attention to. This cycle repeats through our growing up and accentuates even when we hit adolescence and say to our parents, no, I can't be an engineer, even though I really tried, if you know what I mean. Some of you were pushed into situations of music, sports, vocation, or other places where in your heart you thought, I don't know if this is the right way to do it. I'll never forget when my grandmother, who was born in Italy, pulled me together before she died with my new wife and said, there is no Scavuzzo in the history of our family tree who have ever been divorced. Oh, I thought, that's really nice. And then she showed me where three people had taken their lives within the family tree because they were in unhappy relationships. And she said, "Do you get what I mean?" I said to my grandma, "Are you saying that you would rather me take my life than be divorced?" She said, and I quote, "Figure it out." There are certain family values. There are certain family values that seem funny but are very, very damaging. In some systems, or maybe in all systems, to say no means abandonment, retreat, removal, and withdrawal of real love and relationship, even though to say me, mine, and my is not a curse word. Because without the differentiation of knowing oneself and saying no to something, somewhere, somehow, we can't have an identity or grow into something that God once dreamed for our life. Children who have no physical boundaries don't know who can touch and how. Kids with no emotional boundaries don't know how to include or connect or bond or feel close to. People without behavioral boundaries throw temper tantrums when they're 50 and it's not cute anymore. When we were young, we should have learned the ability to emotionally attach to others without giving up a sense of self. When we were little, we should have learned the ability to say appropriate no's to others without the fear of losing love or having a parent say, "You've hurt me," or "Go to your room," or "I don't want to talk to you for a week." The ability we should have learned to take appropriate no's from others without withdrawing our own love. Somewhere we've all been boundary injured, and it's our journey to figure out first how and where and why. Somewhere when we once said no, someone important to us removed themselves a little bit too much to make us believe that their love was contingent on a yes. Perhaps we weren't given enough boundaries and were rewarded for temper tantrums and awful behavior and no clear, distinct, and appropriate biblical lines of just simply hearing no in non-anxious ways, loving ways that said, "These are healthy and safe for you. And if you want, you can have a temper tantrum. I'll love you anyhow, and I'm right here." There are spiritual and emotional blackmails that we still use to punish others in a relationship when they don't live up to our value systems, our beliefs, our feelings, and our attitudes. We learn early to accentuate and develop compliant systems and learn to get along with others, sometimes disagreeing with who God has called us to be individually. It's no wonder that people walk around overburdened, weary, tired. We've heard these messages. If you disagree with me, I will blank. If you don't do this my way, you need to suffer the retreat of a relationship you don't want to suffer. When you hear words like, "There are only two rules in this house, my way and my rules," something happens to the psyche of a child that begins to damage our sense of boundary and borders. In many, many, many good homes, really good homes, kids learn to offer compliant smiles, yet grow into people who can't discern who they really are, or they learn to be pushed out and do it on their own without the opinion and value and love and feeling of one who once was so very close and bonded. Boundaries are something to really think about and lean into and not fold your arms around, and can bring healing and safety and wholeness. So to close, not like the back part of the book said, here's ways that boundary injuries can manifest. I've already spoken of this. I'll do it real quick. Compliance. They say yes to too many things and aren't able to use the word no. They worry about hurting others' feelings. They fear abandonment and separateness. They fear another's rage or anger. They fear the punishment of others, emotionally or physically. They're ashamed. They think to say no is unspiritual, and they walk around weary, stepping on their bottom lip, trying to prove that they can keep earning the love of other people who expect much of them. Compliance are beautiful people who try so hard, yet they melt into the demands and needs of others. You might see yourself in one or many of these. They're the ones holding the rope, wishing that those for whom they feel responsible would simply do something at the other end of that. Controllers, they can't hear no. They're deaf to aggressively moving their opinion and their lifestyle upon others. Or they can be more clever and do it passively and manipulatively and seduce others into taking roles. They're usually the ones at the other end of the rope who can make others dance and do their will. Here's an epitaph from a real tombstone. Listen. Erected by her sorrowing brothers in memory of Martha Clay, here lies the one who lived for others. Now she has peace, and so have they. You get it. I know you get it. It's those people who make you feel guilty for not living their life vicariously through you. It's not a picture of love. They keep score of rights and wrongs. It's a mercenary sort of love where they can make you dance with just a little bit more guilt. You might see once in a while yourself in them. Controllers have a hard time feeling loved. They know deep, deep down the only reason people come to visit them is because they've scolded them or guilted them or used a third party in the church to get the pastor or someone else to visit them, even though they're not that enjoyable to visit. Third, non-responders. Non-responders are people who have been so damaged by boundaries that they have a hard time listening or entering into another's attitudes, feelings, or pain. There are guys that might say to their wives or vice versa, "Hey, just buck up. You think you got troubles? Try my job for a day or two. Life's tough. Be quiet. Handle it. Move forward. There's people in Africa who have it a whole lot tougher. You shouldn't feel that way when I do so much for you." There are people who emotionally subjugate, quiet other people so they don't have to deal with the realities that happen around them. They tend to be like the people of whom Jesus speaks, that notice logs in other people's eyes but can't see the speck in their own. They're really good at judging and evaluating everybody around them but have a hard time seeing their own life and set boundaries against the responsibility to love deeply or to reach into another person's life. They can't say yes. And avoidance. They are the people who say no to the good. They're the people that cook the meals but say, "Oh, don't have people do that for me because it would be a bother." They're the kind of people that can wash the feet of other folks but would never take off their own shoes because they're afraid maybe their feet are stinky. They're the kind of people that have really good fences but there's no real gate to get into the heart of folks who feel unworthy to be loved. So I want to offer the hope as I close this message of a someday. Think about it. Someday I want to be in a church where it's really safe to experiment and room to be honest and you can still come home. I want to be a part of a church where you could be asked to be a part of an important committee or a time-consuming ministry and someone had the freedom to say, "No, it's just not a good time for that." And they wouldn't be punished or treated weirdly for that. I want to be a part of a church where people could feel free to ask for a favor without an apology attached to it. Where we could call each other in the night and say, "You're that person. I just need you for a moment to bear my soul or to offer a meal or to walk with me in a season of grief where it feels so heavy, I don't know what to do right now. I want to be a part of a church, how about you, that learns to do loving disagreements or hear each other's opinions without retreating in love away from each other? Wouldn't you love to be a part of a country that could hear differing opinions without punishing and removal and cheap and dirty politics? Maybe this could be the place to start. I want to be a part of a church where not only don't have to agree with everybody, but to agree with everybody would simply make me a chameleon, and it would be ugly. We'd be like being around a musical place that only knows how to play one note and plays it constantly. I want to be a part of a church where there's a symphony of thought, feeling, belief, attitude, and we come together and harmonize around the great call of Christ, and in the end begin to act like and believe like and treat others like Jesus would treat them. I would love to be a part of a church where no becomes a freedom rather than a fear of abandonment or rejection. I don't know about you, but sometimes being a part of the Methodist Church or even America makes me feel like an adult child of a divorced couple that are splitting up the assets and trying to lobby the kids to pick one side or the other when it's just insanity to do so. Maybe Republicans and Democrats both offer something of value and beauty and power. Maybe right and left could come together. Maybe black and white could harmonize. Maybe male and female could understand each other someday. Someday, if we could look hard at our boundaries and know that we inherited just a little bit of insanity. Let's pray. Oh God, to your great hope of harmonizing and being claimed by your unconditional love, even when we're wrong and silly and small-minded, and we can still come home to you, maybe you could give us here, Lord, an ounce of that so that we might live forever and abundantly in Christ. Amen. A spirit song. Let's sing. Have any of that if you'd like. And now this good news. For those of you who wonder, can we do it wrong and still come home to the heart of God? For you, there is an unconditional love with your name written on his heart that even when we shake our fist and do it wrong, God still has a place for you in his heart and in his home. Go in the hope of that. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.